He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
Thank you, Emma. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this day, I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and open our eyes, that we might come to a greater understanding of our unworthiness before the Almighty God, but boldly claim the gift of grace on offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in a sermon series at the moment going through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're looking at, exploring, trying to understand the man, the mission, and the message of Jesus. Now, last week, Noel preached on a passage where Jesus has this argument with this bunch of Pharisees, these people who come up to Jesus, and they start criticizing him for not following the laws and the traditions about cleanliness. Why weren't Jesus and his people cleaning their hands at the right time? Why were they interacting with people who were viewed as unclean? Why were they approaching those who were sick? Now, there certainly were plenty of Old Testament laws about cleanliness, but as time went on, these Pharisees, they added more and more and more and more rules about keeping clean and washing at certain times and staying away from certain people and not eating certain foods to a point where they were almost totally cut off from the rest of society because they had this belief that by staying clean on the outside, by looking good and following certain rules at certain times, and somehow that's what made you clean before God. And Jesus comes to them here in chapter 7 and he has this argument with them about cleanliness and he says, look, it's not what's on the outside that matters, it's what matters, what's going on in your heart. Jesus cares about what is going on within, about the thoughts and the desires and the inclinations of our hearts. You can try your best to be as clean as you want on the outside. You can try and eat the right food and look like you're hanging out with the right people, but ultimately, Jesus comes and says, what matters is your heart. Now, today's passage picks up right where we left off last week, and we're told in verse 24 that Jesus left that place. That's this place where he's having this argument about cleanliness. And he goes into the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre is probably the most religiously unclean place that Jesus could possibly have gone to. Tyre, this was the land of the unclean. This place had this long history of antagonism between God's people, Israel. Over the centuries, the residents of Tyre had fought against the Jews. It was a place where Jezebel had come from. The Old Testament prophets, they speak against Tyre. And the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, now this is a man who was around just after the time of Jesus. He said that those who live in Tyre, he wrote, are notoriously our bitterest enemies. Tyre is a place where, as one author puts it, the most extreme expressions of paganism flourished. And so Jesus leaves this argument about whether things on the outside make you unclean or not, and he goes to Tyre, the most unclean place he could possibly have entered. And it makes us wonder, what is he doing? Why does he go there? Maybe he wants to get away from the Pharisees after this rather public spat. There were not many, if any, Pharisees in Tyre. Maybe Jesus just needed to get away for a little while and rest. Maybe he just had to get away from religious people. I'm sure we've all been there. Oh, we're told in verse 24, that was a joke, by the way. He meant to laugh. We're told in verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. He's trying to lay low. He didn't want people knowing where he was, but already word had got out where he had been. But it's in the next verse, in verse 25, that we meet this woman who comes to Jesus in Tyre and falls at his feet, begging him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And as this woman is described to us further in verse 26, one author says that verse 26 reads like a crescendo of demerit. It starts off bad, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Verse 26, firstly, she's a woman. In this culture, women like this would not approach a Jewish rabbi in this way. She's Greek. She's from Syrian Phoenicia. She's living in Tyre. She's living in this place where the bitterest enemies of God's people live. And she's got this daughter possessed by a demon. You cannot get any more unqualified or unclean. She's not living the right kind of religious life. She doesn't have the right background. She's not mixing with the right people. She doesn't have the right social credentials. She doesn't have the status needed to approach a man like Jesus. But she is desperate. She's in great need. Her daughter is being tormented, and in her profound grief for her daughter and desperation for things to improve, she falls at the feet of Jesus and she begs Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus says to her, if you start coming to church on Sundays and start being a good person, then I might do something. There's another joke for you. He doesn't say that at all, does he? No. Jesus doesn't put up these false barriers that we might do, thinking people need to get their lives sorted out first, they've got to behave in a certain way before they fit in with our certain view of the world, before they can experience the healing power of Jesus. No, this woman doesn't have the status, her life is a mess, she's a total opposite of what we might think to be a good religious person. Yet she has this deep need for the power of Jesus, and Jesus responds to her. Let's not fall into the trap of assuming that you need to be a certain kind of good, upstanding citizen to encounter the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not look for the rich, well-qualified, socially acceptable, perfectly curated, Instagrammable kind of people who project that they've got life all together. No, Jesus knows exactly what you're hiding. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows your deepest and most broken insecurities about yourself and why you feel the need to project perfection into society. As we read through the book of Mark, Jesus is constantly engaging with those who are open and come to him in desperate need. He engages with those who realize that they cannot do life on their own. They need his help and his power to make it through life. And this encounter with this woman is a perfect illustration of what Jesus had just been telling the Pharisees earlier in the chapter. It's not about outside cleanliness. In fact, the way that you project yourself and your perfect life to society doesn't do anything for you in God's eyes. It's what's going on in your heart. And does your heart have a desperate need for Jesus? Well, as the woman in great and desperate need falls at the feet of Jesus, begging him to heal her daughter, Jesus responds to her and says, potentially, what's the most surprising and maybe offensive thing he says to anyone in the Bible? Verse 27. Jesus says to her, "First let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." This woman has come to Jesus in great desperation to seek his healing power, and Jesus essentially calls her a dog. People in our world today, we love dogs, don't we? Everyone, hand up if your dog is the best dog. Yeah. Everyone thinks their dog is the best dog. I saw recently a bumper sticker on someone's car. It says, "Dog Mum." Whose was it? Not parked out the front. It's all right. We spend $1,000 a year on our dogs, don't we? We treat them like our own children. We love dogs. But in first century Israel, at the time that Jesus is having this conversation, dogs were despised. And as you read through the Old Testament, whenever you read a passage about a dog in the Old Testament, never positive. Dogs eat garbage. Dogs eat the rotting flesh of animals. They ate corpses. They're unclean. In fact, the word dog is used in the Old Testament to describe worthless and dispensable people. And you think, oh, that's right, I'm a New Testament Christian. Read the New Testament, Philippians 3, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. It gets no better. To the Jewish rabbis, dogs are the most despicable, miserable creatures. Go home and hug your dog today. But it was the Gentiles, right? The non-Jews who were described by the rabbis as dogs because they were viewed as ignorant, godless, unclean people. People to be avoided. People not to be interacted with. On the other hand, the Jewish people understood themselves to be the children of God. They're the children of Abraham, the children of God. They're included in the covenant of Abraham. They have the law. And so in their worldview, you're either a child of God or you're a dog. And so the question in the day of Jesus, did Jesus come into this world for the children of God or the dogs? Again, verse 27, Jesus says, "First let the children eat all they want." That is the children of Abraham, the Jewish people. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, in the Jewish world, while there's this intense hatred for dogs, in the Greco-Roman world, dogs were kept as pets. And when Mark writes the word dog here in verse 27, he's not using a Greek word for dog that means dirty street kind of dog. No, he's using this word more for puppy, more of a small dog that you'd keep as a pet. And much like lots of our households today in the Greco-Roman world, when a family came together to eat, actually not everyone's household, the father is served first, doesn't happen in our house. and then the children eat the father's food, and then once the children have had all that they wanted, once the children were full, then the scraps are given to the dogs. That does happen. And Jesus, in response to this woman, he's saying, you don't give the children's food to the dogs. No, let the children have their food and then the dogs can eat after the children have had their fill. What's Jesus saying here? What's going on? He's making this point. He's affirming the fact that there is this order to his mission. There is an order to the gospel going out, that is firstly to God's holy nation Israel. He's affirming that his ministry is to tell the Jews that their long-awaited deliverance is at hand, the Saviour has arrived. It will get to the Gentiles, it will get to everyone else, but there is this order to the gospel going out. Firstly to the Jews and then the Gentiles, firstly the children and then the dogs. Now, it might all be a bit lost on us, but this desperate woman who's at the feet of Jesus picks up on exactly what he's saying, and she hears these words. She engages with Jesus. She wrestles with what he says. Listen to what she says in verse 28. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's saying, "Yes, Jesus, I accept that. I understand. I'm not a Jew. That's okay. The children of Abraham get to eat first. But even the dogs under the table eventually get to eat some food. The dogs do get to eat. I know where I stand in the pecking order, but I do get some." As this woman interacts with this parable that Jesus tells, she's recognized the fact that there is more than enough at God's table. She's realized that the grace and the mercy of Jesus extend far beyond what just the Jewish people. She's seen that there is plenty of food to eat at the table of the Lord. She's realized that the grace and the mercy of Jesus is present in such abundance that she can have her fill too. And even though there might be this order to the gospel going out, that firstly it's good news for the Jews, this woman will not give up. She does not give up on boldly claiming this gift of grace from Jesus. She needs the power of Jesus in her life. Her daughter needs to be healed. And so she respectfully answers back to Jesus, she wants her share now. She's on her knees. She is desperate. Her daughter is possessed by a demon. She needs what Jesus offers, and in her desperation, she submits her cause entirely to Christ. Verse 29, "Then he told her, 'For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone." Now, in this one interaction, this one conversation this woman has with Jesus, she gets it. She understands what Jesus is on about. And the way that she approaches Jesus in her desperation, her great need, this unleashes the healing power of Jesus in her life. And as we read this, we notice that this woman does two things. Two things I think that each of us would do very well to learn from. Firstly, she accepts her unworthiness and she boldly claims the gift of grace. She accepts her unworthiness and she boldly claims the gift of grace. You know, when she's called a dog, she doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't assert her rights, saying, "How dare you call me that? That's awful." She doesn't say, "I deserve to be up at the table with Abraham's children." No, there's this great humility to this woman. She accepts the fact that before a holy and righteous God, she is unclean. She accepts the fact that she does not deserve the grace of God. In fact, her response suggests that this thing about being dogs isn't only directed at her, but everyone who comes to God, that all people who want to approach God are unclean. Nobody is perfect. All have done wrong. There are no pure hearts. None of us deserve anything from him. This woman does not come to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, oh, I've been such a good person. I've tried really hard. I give lots of money to charity. I'm kind to people that I don't even like. I've never hurt anyone, so therefore you need to help me with my daughter." There's none of that, is there? She doesn't rely on her own good works. No, she accepts the fact that before the Holy Son of God she's interacting with, she is unworthy, she is unclean, she is undeserving. And the truth is, every single one of us are too. Do you accept that? It can be so tempting for us to assume that our good deeds, our attempts to be good people, to hang out with the right people at church, to put on a good face, to somehow makes us worthy to approach Jesus. You know, sometimes when I talk to people out in the community who don't have faith, we talk about church and they say, oh, you know, you won't ever see me in church. I'm not really a good enough person. And they, most of them make this joke that if they darken the door of a church, it would all kind of cave in. Somehow we've allowed the spread of this false narrative that you need to be a good person before coming to Jesus, that you've got to fit into a certain mold or have the perfect life. But you know what? These people that I talk to, they're exactly the kind of people that should and could come into church and experience Jesus. Because there is nothing in our own power that we can do to make ourselves right with God. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter what good a show we might put on in front of other people. That's all exterior, outside cleanliness. No, this woman, she comes to Jesus on her knees. She's the wrong kind of person. But she accepts that she's unworthy, unclean, and undeserving. Isn't that the best place to be, on our knees before Jesus? Realizing that no matter how hard we might try, no matter how good a life we try and think we're leading, there is nothing we can do in our own power to make ourselves right before God. You know, this woman doesn't stop at accepting her own unworthiness, though. She boldly claims the gift of God's grace. And these two things need to be held together when we respond to the gospel too. We accept our unworthiness, but at the same time we boldly claim the gift of grace. This woman says, yes, Jesus, I know I'm unworthy, I know I'm not clean, I know I shouldn't even be in your presence, but give me your grace. Give me what I don't deserve, because I know that your salvation is so abundant, your goodness is so great, your love is so strong, your power is so limitless, even you can rescue and redeem and heal the most unlikely of people. She realizes her utter unworthiness, but boldly claims the gift of God's grace. And in response to this humble but bold faith, Jesus sends her home to a daughter who has been healed. Can you imagine the relief and the joy and the freedom in that household that day? I think often we're pretty good at the unworthy bit. We get the fact that we're not clean before a holy God without Jesus. But then maybe we fall over a bit when it comes to boldly claiming the grace of God. You know, this woman, she doesn't give up until she gets what she so desperately needed from Jesus. She doesn't say to Jesus, oh, all right, I'm a dog, and walk off. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 32, we're told this story about the way that Jacob wrestles with God, and he wrestles and he wrestles and he wrestles with God all night, and Jacob refuses to let go of God until God blesses him. Jacob struggles with God, he contends with God, and God does bless him. In the same way here, this woman, she wrestles with Jesus, she respectfully engages with him, she refuses to go until she gets what she came for. Are you boldly, respectfully wrestling with God in prayer when you need his power and grace and healing in your life? Jesus said, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. He tells a story about a persistent widow who repeatedly asked God for justice. We need to be people who boldly step out in faith, ask and seek and knock with persistence and boldness in our prayer life. We need to have our eyes open to the banquet of God's mercy and grace and boldly claim the gifts he offers. You know, the Christian life, it's not about passively sitting back and just enjoying the ride and turning up to church occasionally. No, it's a life of persistent, humble, bold engagement with our Lord and Saviour Jesus, entering into his teaching, respectfully wrestling with him in prayer, allowing him to control and transform our lives. Now, we can only come to Jesus in this way because at the cross, when Jesus gives up his life for us, he becomes unworthy so we can become worthy before God. He's treated like a dog so that we can become and be called children of God. It's something we don't deserve. We're not worthy of it. It's all done through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so we get down on our knees before God and we humbly and boldly claim the gift of grace. Jesus making the payment for our sin and welcoming us into his family. Great hymn writer Charles Wesley, he understood this passage, I think, when he wrote these words in his famous hymn, "And Can It Be?" He says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" He understands the grace of Jesus Christ dying for him on a cross. But he can boldly approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, his own. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this remarkable example of faith. This example of this woman who comes to Jesus in such need and desperation. Father, stir our hearts. Help us to see our need for you. Help us to see our unworthiness without Christ. And may we boldly claim and accept the gift of grace from our Lord and Saviour Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.